Turn to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians and the third chapter. Philippians and chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. May the Lord add his blessing also to that reading from his word. Our subject today is the very simple one. It's to know Christ. To know Christ. And our text is from Philippians chapter 3, the verses that we've reached from verse 8 onwards. And to read some of those verses, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here is Paul's great desire, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, that's where we start this morning. It's where we left off 2 weeks ago. Paul told us he firmly and with no reservation rejected, as we see in verse 4, all things in the flesh. Any form of trust in the flesh to give salvation. He rejects any form of pride on his circumcision as a Jew. He was circumcised on the correct day, the day that not every Jew could say was the day they were circumcised, but his confidence in his true Jewish pedigree. No, he has no confidence in that. His strict compliance with every aspect of the Jewish laws, the ceremonies, his commitment to the Jewish religion, his being a Pharisee. He'd gone so far in his zeal as to persecute the Christian church. And this completed the description that Paul gives us of the things he has repudiated. He's chosen to disregard all things. That is, his remarkable religious pedigree, his own righteousness, all that he now includes on what we called the balance sheet. He regards as dung, because he now has a sure foundation, and be found, he says, in him, trusting only in the Saviour's merits, founded. It's the concept of foundation, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, because, well, no one was ever justified by the law. The law was never given to justify sinners, but to drive them to Christ. He says, no, it's that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, thus far, it's all about justification. It's about where we stand and how God looks upon us and forgives us for our sins. But then he goes on from verse 10 to speak about sanctification, when he talks about wanting to know Christ. That's the subject of sanctification. Let me remind you of our motto verse for this year, chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you've not got a copy of our notes on that, there's a few copies at the back. That's working out what God works in. And that really is the basis of this whole letter. So where do we start? Where Paul stands? Where does he stand? By this we mean, where does his trust lay? What was his position with regard to his trust in Christ? His justification before God was this, verse 9, having the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's where Paul stands, it's where Martin Luther stood when he nailed his beliefs to the church door in Wittenberg. He said, here I stand, I can do no other. And he was nailing to the door his justification for justification by faith. The Bible speaks about justification with God as being like a cloak or a covering that God puts over us, so that when he looks on us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I've always found that a lovely concept. It's something to fall back on, just to know that God looks at you with all your weakness and all your sin, but he looks at you as if you were his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Make no mistake, you're not a Christian if you don't have this. If you're trusting anything else to save you, Isaiah put it in this way in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Paul states it here so clearly in verse 9, having the righteousness which is of God. Put it together in your mind. It's a garment. It's a robe. And Paul is so thankful to be clothed in this robe. It's of God, not of us. He has made it. He's provided it. And he's clothed Paul in it and every true believer. And it's by faith. It's not by any personal achievement or activity. It's by faith, God-given faith. That's what Paul means when he says he is found in Christ. Where does he stand? Well, to continue, he gives us an outstanding declaration of his desire and his ambition, although I use that word, deliberately but cautiously, it's an ambition to have no ambition. That I may win Christ and that I may know him. That's his ambition. Not to have any earthly ambition, ruling and pushing out his desire to know Christ. It was his longing. It was his aim. It was a major inspiration to me as a fairly young Christian. I don't know what age I was when I attended a weekend away with friends many, many years ago to know Christ. It inspired me so much, and it's been there in my mind all the time. What does it mean, though? And how do you do it? Well, we take it that both these concepts, gaining Christ and knowing Christ, mean the same thing when it comes to going on with the Lord. That's the question, really. Do you want to go on with the Lord? Paul had come a long way. Since he fell on his knees on the road to Damascus, he joined a strong Christian church some years later in Antioch, and he served the Lord there before being set apart for mission work, which was unlike any mission work before it or since. He set out on three journeys. He'd been the prime instrument in starting up a number of churches, seeing numerous conversions, particularly among the irreligious sector of society, the Gentiles. Well, surely Paul had achieved about as much as any Christian could achieve. What more do you expect of a man? But no, says Paul, I still want to know Christ. I still press towards the mark. And I can guarantee any great Christian biography that you read will find the Christian towards the end of his life, and you'd say, well, he seems to know the Lord. It's almost shining out of his face. But his great desire is to know the Lord in a greater way. I want to press towards the mark. And here's the question again, before we pass on. Do you want to go on with the Lord? The alternative, you might think, is to stay where you are. But no, it's to slip back. You can't stand where you are. You either press on with the Lord's help, or you slip back and you lose so much of the joy and the fulfillment of truly knowing Christ in your life. Well, the practical fulfillment of this is open to all the Lord's people. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And like so many of the things that we learn in life, when we try to pass them on to others, they get diluted, and we just don't feel that we can really put over all that it means to us, all that it means, full stop, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, before we delve into how realistic this can be, because it all sounds a little bit out there, not very practical, but before we delve into it, let's just share that great ambition to know Christ. What could be better than to increase and to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, we need to mention the conversion experience, because we have many expressions we use to describe what it means when to be converted. Some of them are man-made. We're not talking about the way the world talks about, or the Prime Minister or somebody else will talk about converting to this faith or converting to that when they decide just to change for political reasons or social reasons. But even within the Christian church, some man-made expressions for conversion are really not scriptural. For example, deciding for Christ. That was an expression used very popularly in the 60s. Probably before, well, it was definitely before, and certainly since, deciding for Christ, making a decision for Christ. That's what people used to say, have you made your decision yet? And it's not satisfactory at all. Another term is accepting Christ. That's a little bit better, but it's almost as though we were worthy to decide that Christ is worthy of us accepting him. It's not like that. He accepts us. receiving Christ. Well, that's a Bible term, but it shouldn't be understood as making us gracious hosts, and Christ is like a guest that we just allow in. Receiving Christ, it's a submission completely to him, the way the Bible uses it. But more appropriate is coming to know Christ. That doesn't put any emphasis on us. It's just what the Lord allows us to come to know Christ. And it's biblical. Paul uses it, Peter uses it in his epistles, and it means coming to experience Christ in salvation. It signifies the change from being a stranger to grace to the point where you come to believe and trust in Christ for salvation. So we do use this expression about knowing Christ as being the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A person who isn't a Christian doesn't know the Lord. A person who is a Christian is somebody that knows the Lord. And we talk about that expression. We use it to speak about people. We say, well, I long that so-and-so may come to know the Lord. And it's a good expression. But it's also a Christian experience ongoing. To what extent is it real? Sometimes it's good to consider the two extremes in a thing and realize that it's somewhere in the middle. The formal churchgoer, the person that goes to church, and that's it, full stop. It's no real concept of anything personal, nothing lively. Do you know friends like this, friends that you've worked with? They go to church and they're quite happy to go along to hear a sermon. Maybe they go to a fairly reasonable church where the word of God is appreciated. But as far as their personal life is concerned, they're dead from the head downwards. And it means nothing to them. They don't know the Lord. And it's just turn up, a few hymns and a talk. It's not knowing Christ. But then there's the opposite extreme, which we need to beware of. It's a very extravagant claim that's made in some quarters still today, that you can know Jesus like a dear friend who talks to you as you talk to him. I knew a girl once. She was a lovely girl, very spiritual as far as it went, but she claimed a knowledge of Jesus that went so far that you had to ask, well, is this real? It was, I'm just walking around the shops and Jesus points me to the chilled meat aisle and he makes it clear he wants me to choose the beef joint. And the Bible doesn't ever speak about Christ being that close since his ascension. We want a closer walk with God. We long for a closer walk with Christ, but let's not delude ourselves. We're not meant to do anything other than walk by faith. Some would say, well, I'm not going to listen to you at this point. You know, you've turned me off now because you're saying I can't have this personal, real relationship with Christ. Well, I'm saying that if we're in cold, formal land where we feel we need more, don't expect that it's suddenly going to be the Lord coming up to you. And it's almost as though you could reach out and touch him, because we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible never speaks about Christ being that close since his ascension. And if you read the lives of real saints, I mean those that we know were true Bible-believing, preaching missionaries and reformers, if you read them, none of them claim such an intimacy. Who do you admire as a Christian that you've read? Spurgeon. And Spurgeon had a close walk with the Lord, but he never claims to get out of his bed in the morning and talk to the Lord, and the Lord talks back to him and he has a conversation with the Lord. We're not meant to know the Lord in that way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Getting guidance directly from the Lord in the supermarket would be walking by sight. Here, says Paul, we see through a glass darkly. We're meant to exercise faith. Why did God give us faith? Well, it's because faith is a good thing and it glorifies him and not us. If you get people that claim to have this rather supernatural, mystical knowledge of the Lord, well, it glorifies them to a certain extent. And you think, oh, if I was as holy as that person, And it's almost as though they've got a halo around their head and a shining robe around them, because they're trying to make you think that. Or even if they're not deliberately, they've been led by false teaching to think that that is the case. No, we're meant to exercise faith at every step of our Christian lives. To claim an intimate, almost chatty relationship with Christ is not only exaggerated, it's very discouraging to young believers seeking to have faith. So what is the genuine Christian experience? We deny the reality of claims made by various well-meaning, charismatic, professing believers. We turn to Paul's desire here. Is it possible? Yes, it is. To deepen our knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or you can take that by faith. He said, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. You can take that by faith. To put it very plainly, we're not meant to know Christ in this life in that almost physical way, that conversational way that some believers claim to know him. But we are meant to know him a lot better than we do. What does Paul say? He says, firstly, he counts nothing else to be of any real value except that I may know him. It's real. Paul isn't striving after some experience no one has ever had. He yearns for a deeper, closer knowledge of Christ. He had an intimate experience of Christ. We read about in one of his Corinthian letters, but he doesn't talk about it. He mentions it there as though it was another person that had it. But most of the time he's saying things like this, that I may know Christ, that I long for a deeper knowledge of him. It's not just knowing about Christ, although as a means, the more you know about Christ, the better you will be able to approach him. But Paul could go and talk to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. He did talk to Luke quite a lot. He talked to Mark for a while. He could drink in more facts, the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of those. No, what Paul wants is to be more aware and appreciative of the Lord's presence in his life. Don't we all want that? Why does he want this? Well, he wants it because he already has a deep knowledge, but he longs for more. The more you know of Christ, the more you want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. Paul himself taught in Ephesians chapter 1, which I know I refer to quite often, it was his prayer for the Ephesian believers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of... You read this, and you think, oh, have I ever started? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. How could any believing Christian, a million miles away from heaven, how could he ever know the Lord? How could she ever know the Lord in a meaningful way? Well, it's by the same power which raised Christ from the dead, Paul says in Ephesians. The same power which raises you and makes you a Christian is the same power which will help you to know Christ, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Christ suffered more than anyone ever suffered, counting his experience of being made sin for us. How can we? How can even the Apostle Paul know the fellowship of his sufferings? What Paul is prepared to face, and even desire if it brings him closer to his Saviour, is to share the reproach of Christ. To Paul, he'd be failing in some way if people didn't reproach him, or ridicule him for his love for Christ, even persecute him. If it didn't happen, Paul would say, well, there's something wrong with my witness, my testimony. We don't have to wait too long for it in our lives. We don't go looking for persecution. If we live faithful lives, we won't have to wait too long. It'll come in some form or another. And the scripture says, count it all joy. Count it a privilege to suffer for Christ, being made conformable unto his death. It's that experience Paul describes in Romans 6, where he talks about being dead to sin. He talks about the death of Christ becoming us, and we're crucified with Christ. That's being made conformable unto his death. But the final attainment, if by any means, Paul says, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul then, and his great desire. He says, brethren, I don't count myself to have got there, to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is so much what our Sunday morning services are meant to be about. It's a call to believers to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In these last verses, 11 to 14, Paul is admitting his own failing. We wouldn't call it that, but he does. He says, no, I failed in so many ways, but I pressed towards the mark. He says he hasn't yet attained, he hasn't achieved or reached the state of perfection. Now, some who troubled the church in Philippi made this foolish claim. So Paul says, brethren, I haven't become perfect. I haven't become sinless. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing, I reach forward. It's the language of the athlete running in the 400 metres. And he's neck and neck. And as he reaches the finishing line, he stretches forward, he strains to reach the finish line. Oh, is there any straining with you? Do you find every day, I'm going to put myself out to seek the Lord with all my heart today? It's a bit different from most Christians' daily desire. Is it different from your daily desire as a Christian? Are you straining to have a few moments of prayer even? Or to keep ahead of the housework? What is before us? It's a high calling. God calls you in Christ to revolutionize your life and commitment to Christ, to throw yourself at his feet and grant him full surrender. That's a passage we read from the Song of Solomon. Why did we read that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus when he comes and he says to the Christian, why don't you come? I've come to the garden. I've come to have fellowship with you. But the Christian says, oh, I've taken my coat off now and I've gone to bed. I can't really get up now. Is that us? When the Lord seems to urge us, no, put aside whatever you're doing and just pray. Call upon me. Seek me. Because the Lord then, when she gets up and she goes to the door, she finds he's gone. So many times we can find that the opportunity has passed, but we know the Lord is so close. We can still seek him. We can still call upon him. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say, whatever else, this is my great aim, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts.